Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 25, through the second verse of the fifth chapter. Should you like to follow along, it can be found on page 194 of the New Testament in the Pew Bibles. So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing. Rather, let them labor and work honestly with their own hands, so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you are marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
For those of you that may have looked ahead in the bulletin, our hymn of dedication after I get through with the sermon is what? Have you looked at? Look there. They'll know we are Christians by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. We sang that last month at the Salt Lake Rescue Mission. We're going to sing it again this Friday night at the Rescue Mission. Without Roberta, who's going to be off in Minnesota. She's even going to go to Fargo, which is not part of Minnesota, but they talk like that in Fargo. Okay, all right. So we're going to miss you, Roberta. You have a good time. There is life outside of Sandy. But we're gonna sing at the Salt Lake Rescue Mission. And what I want to offer some ideas here for us a little bit. What if instead of just singing it, we actually lived it? Kat Kokomont touched a little bit on this on her sermon on the 22nd, where she sort of ended the sermon with, what if just being a place of hospitality that people discover it once you come inside the doors, that the message of hospitality, which is one of the things we can be, is so pervasive as to who we are, people have an idea of who we are outside of the building, and that we could bring it inside. It's part of being this new creation. We've been singing about new creation, a new thing. I happen to have a cough drop. You want to borrow one? You want to borrow a cough drop? Okay. All right. I got brought cough drops. Thank you very much, Sandy McCormick. Thank you. The chorus of that particular piece of music, They'll Know We're Christians by Our Love, is drawn from John 13:35, which is to love one another. But it includes key themes that we have found here in Ephesians so far over these past 3 weeks, and we've got a couple more weeks in advance. Oneness in the Spirit, walking and working together side by side, and praise for that unity as a gift of a gracious God. Singing a song or hymn like this is simply one of a variety of gestures the body of Christ uses to perform its unity in sanctuaries set apart for worship. It's one of the gestures we use to create and try to identify what unity looks like. Here at Hilltop, we have some traditions that we do. One of them, for example, is when we sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds," we hold hands. We hold hands and we remind each other that the part of the tie that binds is our willingness to touch each other and be part of that community of Christ. We don't do this here, but some congregations, small congregations probably, leave their seats to surround the Lord's table when they serve Eucharist, when they serve the Messianic banquet, when they serve Holy Communion. And it helps them remember that they're a community. In some congregations, and we've done some of this when we sing Draw the Circle Wide, but some members actually will all stand up and they'll sort of gravitate out and they'll hold hands and they'll create this circle. Okay, sometimes the people will do that during benedictions. And it's like what we do with Bind Us Together, but they create this body that's a circle around the congregation. We could do that here. Our space would lend itself to that. These can be powerful moments. These are moments that are made especially more powerful when those congregations are made up of people who are of different ages, like here at Hilltop, races, classes, theological positions, people that are both progressive on certain issues and more traditional on certain issues. Sexual orientation, nationalities. Rob Brindle was here as a layperson. He's now a pastor over in West Valley at Trinity United Methodist in West Valley. And it's a very ethnically rich congregation. It has Hispanics, Samoans, Tongans, and a more traditional Anglo element. I think our richness here is our diversity of age groups. But are Christians these days actually known by the shows of unity that we talk about in the worship assembly? Are we actually known by that? Or are we known in the public square a little differently? I would like to posit to you that at times we're not known for our love for each other. We're not known for that. And I would posit to you that the fault lines in the foundation of Christianity, Christian unity, show up all the time. The larger church is at times shaken by scandal, church warfare, ecclesial warfare, fear of the other, differences, and change. Fear of change. It's most people in their 30s believe that when they're my age, 70, the church will not look when they're 70 like it looks now. It'll be different. We don't know what it's going to look like, but they embrace it. They're not afraid of that. And you might ask for some examples of how it is we see that. One of my favorite movies of the last 4 or 5 years was Spotlight, which focused on the scandal in Boston involving a clergy that was there in the Roman Catholic Church, which turned out to have been an international problem, not just a Boston problem. And so that's one thing. We're conducting ecclesial warfare, church warfare, in our own United Methodist Church right now. There's just this constant bickering going on as to who's inside the tent and who's outside the tent. It's tragic. We watch this all get played out. We're not being very well known by our love in this. And there are churches that are taking a very vigorous stand on many of the people that are economic refugees from Central America, when they insist on calling them illegals. It's a term that they can have there rather than perhaps undocumented, or perhaps there's other options that you could have, but they really want to come back to the illegal portion, and they want to make that the brand that they place upon the people that are, in many cases, economic refugees. Now, at the local level, those of you with good hearing may have an ear pressed down to the ground of our life together, and you might be able to actually hear those tectonic plates, other tectonic plates shifting underneath. A good example that local churches include, for example, an email note that people might decide to send to a pastor over a sermon or over a denominational stand they may have taken on something. I've gotten those kinds of notes, both at Stratmore Hills and here. Okay, the continued carping that a person who lost on a vote say 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, and they come in now and go, "I was right all along. You didn't. If you just voted with me, everything would have been okay." We all flinch at that because, well, maybe we should have listened to that person. But it throws sand into a machine that doesn't work very well in the first place for people to do that. You've heard of this happening. Sometimes somebody gets unhappy or wants to make a withdrawal of their pledge that supports the church on a matter of doctrine. And so when that happens, it makes all the unity kinds of things that we do of standing around the communion table, of draw the circle wide and holding our hands, of standing together on bind us together and we hold our hands together. It makes some of those things seem actually in reality naive. It makes it seem borderline silly because we're not actually living that out. Sometimes so pronounced are these divisions that gestures toward love and unity we Christians make in the relative privacy and safety of our sanctuaries come off as empty. The cynics who watch us would hear our prayer in song that we're going to sing in a few minutes, "All unity will one day be restored." We're going to sing that. And they snicker. They can just laugh and say, they can sing it, but they don't believe it. The actual practices that Paul prescribes in today's passage today can save our ditties of devotion to love and unity from becoming sentimental, cheap wares, cheap offerings, and lacking any redeeming quality, certainly offerings and quality that we have little or no intention of actually taking with us outside the door. The big idea today is we are a new creation. We are a new creation. When we're baptized, we're dunked in some denominations. I was baptized by the Baptist, and so my baptism, I was killed to the world, okay? They took me and put me below the water. Do the Lutherans put you below the water? No? Okay. So the metaphor of dying to this world and being brought back up alive to this world is lost a little bit. But that's what baptism was at one time. It was this understanding that you're alive in one way, you're taken out into the river, you are placed below the water, and you come back up alive to a new world. You are a new creation. You're newly alive to different things. Different things are important. And this is a topic you've heard me go to before. If you come back up out of that baptism and you are exactly the same way as you were before you went under, you're not a new creation anymore. You've lost it. You've lost part of the spirit of what's intended to happen here. There is nothing wounding the body of Christ today that Paul has not already seen in an earlier version. Paul is the author of this letter to the church in Ephesus. Understanding of the Christ event born within Judaism and pagan cultic practices are in conflict behind this text. And the bitter fruit that he is talking about is evident. What are they? Verse 25, Doug read about lying. In verse 26, Doug read about anger that festers in the heart. In verse 28, Doug read about stealing. In verse 29, he read about evil talk. In verse 31, you had a sort of a quadratic equation there. Bitterness, wrath, wrangling, and slander. And what happens there? All of those grieve the Holy Spirit. What a picture. Is this really a new creation? Let me ask you a question. As the way Paul seems to describe this here, would you join the First United Methodist Church of Ephesus? Probably not. If you had my task, and you had this passage here, and you were going to preach to a congregation like that, where some, not all, but some of this behavior was evident, what on earth would you say? What would you come into this group and what would you say to them? What theme would you choose? Well, might not hurt to look at what Paul chooses. What does Paul choose? He goes to forgiveness. The theme that Paul goes to is forgiveness. This is a word for the church and not just for individuals in it. For Paul, to be forgiven is to be pardoned. Now, sometimes you may have to get pardoned. You may have to go find Grace Acosta, and she'll have to line you up of how it is you get pardoned, okay? But what you've done in the past is now set aside. It's taken off of you. You're new. You're new. God has done something in Christ that forgives or pardons all those who take this letter to heart. And in recognition of that action, recipients of God's forgiveness and pardon freely offer it to others as it has been offered to them. Wow. Like much of this book, this is harder to pull off than it first appears. Now, Paul seems to be clear about what sin is to him, and sometimes contemporary Christians lose the idea of what sin might be. You have to, for understand what Paul thinks is sinful, look at the passage immediately before this, and you have to get his sense of what it is that he thinks sin is
people
about. They, and Paul could have easily said, those people, right? Those people. And who's he talking about? The Gentiles. Talking about Gentiles. Are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of Christ because of their ignorance and of their hardness of heart. That's in verse 18 that we did not read to you today. It is from this state of being in the world, insensitive, immoral, greedy, impure. Let me offer those again. Insensitive, immoral, greedy, impure, that those people are forgiven and set free to live a different way of life, a new creation. The sign of this alternative ethic, at least according to this part of the text, is the virtue of kindness. Forgiveness mixed with kindness. Paul's view of sin is good, and set before us an ethical vision to the church that is both a challenge and a rebuke to the cultures we find ourselves in. The practice of kindness draws one away from the hardness of heart and into the life of God. Now then, in this tender-heartedness is this tender-heartedness the kind of soft, hackneyed, trite ethic that turns the Christian into a nice person who slips through the world, barely observing the pain and the torment around him or her? I would hope not. I would hope not. I would hope that we can live out the song we're going to sing in a few minutes. Let them know we are Christians by our love. Now, if you see how Paul raises the stakes here in the last verse that Doug read, there's a bold statement, a command, really, rises off the page and into our hearing. What has he said? He says, be imitators of God. Be imitators of God. Wow. Is that hard or what? Is that challenging or what? Imitating God means putting our focus on the actions that flow out of God's character. Teachers in the world that Paul inhabited thought human beings to be imitation beings. This is part of the Plato philosophy of his day. That is, those creatures who felt the urge to imitate their vision of the real through their actions in art and culture. There was always this perfect ideal out there that you were trying to imitate and become like. That was part of the ethos of that day. Actions deemed worthy of imitation were grand ones. They were grand ideas by noble, even heroic beings. Individuals that was played out on stages in front of the gods and the gathered community for the instruction of all. They lifted up certain people by saying, we need to emulate them. We need to be like them. Part of the value of scouting here at Hilltop is it offers people a value of what it is they want to grow into. It's not the only program that we have that's like that. Paul sees such an action performed by God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The gift that is the person and work of Jesus Christ is a grand gesture of love played out on the stage of the creation, the recreation. We are a new creation for a purpose to provide the instruction to the human community. That is our task. Those who were baptized are called to be imitators of that action, not just in the sanctuaries we find ourselves in, but on the stage of the global village and on the front lines of human relationship. Salt Lake Rescue Mission, that's the front line of building human relationship. And that's not the only front line we have, but it's one of them. To imitate God, only one thing is needed. Verse 5, chapter 5, verse 2 lays it out. Love like that of Jesus. Love that is poured out unselfishly on the world. Love that sacrifices for the good of others. If we get nothing else out of this passage today, that is the important element for us. In a few seconds, we're going to sing this, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And what does it say? We'll walk with each other. We'll work with each other. And when we do that, when we stop and do that, we will say, all praise to the Father, from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. Please stand as you are able. And I invite you to sing the hymn that's being offered for us here. And it's In Our Faith We Sing, number 2223. And the words will also be projected. God bless you.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.